as Paul the Apostle was writing to the Corinthians, he's writing to a church that not only was carnal in its motives and its works, but at the same time, Paul the Apostle was a person that loved God with all his heart. And yet he had a heart for the people, he had a heart for the gospel, and God used him to bring this tremendous letter of 1 Corinthians to the people that needed it the most. And that was the Corinthians, to the city of Corinth. He spent about a year and a half in Corinth. In Acts 18, it tells us that. And when Paul came, he was totally amazed at what he saw. When I went to the city of Corinth just about a year ago, I was totally blown away just looking at the ruins. And it must have been something else when Paul was there and there was a literal city there. And as you look up into the hill, you see this big hill in back of the city. And this is literally where the prostitutes, 1,000 prostitutes were up on that hill. And every single night, these temple prostitutes would come down to the city and they would begin to seduce the men in the city to commit adultery and fornication. And the city of Corinth, or the church of Corinth, had a lot of problems. In the first chapter 1 through 11, we see that the church here, it actually shares with us that the church was very carnal in the things that they did. But then at the same time, in chapters 12 through 16, the first Corinthian church was a church that was a spiritual church. They had a side that was spiritual. And Paul the Apostle begins to speak about those spiritual things that God had blessed them with. But let's begin tonight with chapter 1, and let's begin with chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, and see the believers, how we are called to be holy before God. He begins this, he says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sonenthes, our brother. Now you notice that first of all, in writing a letter in the first century, they always inserted the first name of the writer. Where we write a letter and we sign our name where? Not at the first, but at the last. At the conclusion of the letter. And here the writer is Paul the Apostle. His name in the Greek means little one. Small person. Now we don't know anything about Paul. History has some things about Paul. But at the same time they say that he was short. He had a big nose. He was actually going blind. We really don't know for a fact. But at the same time, Paul was an incredible person. When they said you looked at him in a physical way, he wasn't very good looking. But when he actually preached the gospel, he was powerful. You could see the power of the Holy Spirit in his life as God used this man by the name of Paul. And I like Paul because Paul says that his ministry, that is actually his ministry, is a calling of God. It's not a job. And that's one most beautiful thing about the ministry. That the ministry is right where God calls you to minister. You can be a banker. You can be a janitor. You can be a student. It doesn't mean that I have to become a pastor or an elder or a deacon or the church has to pay me to do what God has called me to do. It doesn't work that way. God calls every one of us into the ministry. Paul the Apostle was called into the ministry, and you notice what he says here. He was called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Through the will of God. It wasn't his calling of himself. God called him divinely, as he called you, as he called me. Now, it is interesting that when you read the original Greek language, the word to be is not there. That was added in your Bibles by the translators, so you've got to put a line through it if you want to. It should read like this, Paul called an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. And what is the will of God in my life? Well, first of all, the will of God is what? That every person should be saved. That's the will of God. God is not willing that any person should ever perish, but every person should come to the place of repentance, to know God intimately. God reached down from all eternity and came down in the flesh, notice, in flesh, and became what? Incarnate in flesh, and gave his life so that the people of this world would have a relationship and communion with Jesus Christ, his Son, out of all eternity. God, man is not reaching for God. God reached down to men. Notice this. God reached down to men by sending his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into the world, that for whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then he says that he was called to be an apostle. Are there apostles today? Well, not really. The word apostle is a very interesting word, apostolos in the Greek, and literally it means a called out one. A called out one. Whatever God has called you to be, that's what you have to fulfill in life. And the thing that God has called us to be, as he will tell you in a moment, by the will of God, is he called us to be sanctified, separated to God, to be holy. And it's really cool because as you think of the calling of God in my life, and how Paul sets himself up here as a writer, and he's writing concerning the perfect will of God in his life and in the life of every believer, that God had called me to be an apostle, one to be get ready and to be instructed and to be fed the word of God. And as I sit and I am instructed the word of God, then as I am ready with the word of God, I'm not to stay here, but I am what? To be sent out. That's our mission, every one of us. To be sent out to the mission field. Where it can be in your neighborhood. It can be in your schools. It can be in your job. It can be any place where God leads you to share with people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. An apostle. A called out one of Jesus Christ through the will of God. And then he talks about St. Anthony's, our brother. Now it's interesting that this young man here, in Acts 18:17, at the time that Paul went to the first time to Corinth, he was an enemy of the cross. He was an enemy against Paul. But somehow the message that was preached by Paul the apostle eventually reached the heart of St. Anthony's, and he got saved. And now he becomes a brother in the Lord Jesus Christ with Paul the apostle, which it's a beautiful case with so many of us here tonight. At one time we were enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ, but through the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ, the message got to our hearts and the Holy Spirit brought conviction to my life. And I became a Christian, and instead of being not separated from the church of Jesus Christ, now I am gathered together with hundreds and thousands of brothers in the Lord. It is so good to be part of the body of Jesus Christ, which is not a building, but there are people in the body of Christ. You and I are the church of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, he says to the church, ecclesialia, or literally the called out ones of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Jesus Christ, called to be saints, with all who are in every place, call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Notice that Paul is writing to the Corinthians in the city of Corinth, which the city of Corinth was the center of commerce in Greece. Very short little place. But this was the happening place. This would be like Hollywood. This is where everybody came to the clubs. Everybody came to see the theaters. Everybody came to have a good time, to eat and drink and party and fornicate. This was the place at that particular time. They came from everywhere, from Asia Minor. They came to Greece. They came to Corinth to have a good time. And yet here God sends Paul to one of the worst cities of all to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 2 again, he says to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those, speaking of who? The Christians that are there, who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. You notice that every time Paul the apostle writes, he writes in Christ Jesus. Why? Because that's our position in Christ. Paul the Apostle, in the book of Ephesians, in the first three chapters, he tells you, you know, what we are in Jesus Christ. And in the last three chapters, he tells you, now that you know who you are as a child of God, this is now what you're supposed to be doing as a child of God. And so Paul makes us secure in Christ, that we're not outside of Christ. We are, my position is in Christ Jesus. I'm not out of Christ. I'm in Christ. But at the same time as I am in Christ, notice that I am sanctified, or literally set apart, or hagios. And this is a very interesting word in the Greek. It would be the term used of something like, say, a vessel that is in the temple that is consecrated for the only use for God, in God's service. That's what you and I are. We are vessels of honor, sanctified, set apart for what? For the kingdom of God. That's what God has called you to be. And that was God's called me to be. Sanctified in Christ Jesus. And also notice what he says secondly, to be called saints. And this is so cool, because you can call me Saint Raul, and I can call you Saint whatever your name may be. And legitimately we can be saints. It's not only in the Catholic Church. Legitimately, we are saints. Why? Because saints are not dead. We are alive. And all it means is that God has called me to be not only sanctified or set apart for Jesus Christ, but God has called me to be what? A saint, or one that is holy, set apart for Jesus Christ, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and, notice, ours. I love that. How Paul the Apostle lets us know not only who we are, but what we are. And at the same time, he gathers together every child of God in every place that are called in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. I love that. That's what we are in Christ. And then I love this, verse 3, the greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice how beautiful this is, because in the greeting, Paul the Apostle wants you and I to understand that before you can ever have, now what does the world look for all the time for? They look for peace. But no one can ever, ever have peace unless, first of all, you find the grace of God. Notice that. That the grace of God is first before peace. And the word grace here is it's actually a Greek term called charis, or unmerited favor. Something that we don't deserve, but that God has given to us. It's actually, literally mean, it's a word of beauty, the beauty of giving. The beauty of giving, or the beauty of giving unmerited favor to someone that doesn't deserve it. That's you and me, as sinners. God's grace, God's love, God's mercies, given to you and me. Because we deserve hell, and yet because of Jesus Christ coming and dying and rising and sitting at the right hand of the Father, has made it possible for you and me, through repentance, by being born again of the Holy Spirit, to receive God's divine grace on our lives. The grace of God. The unmerited favor that we cannot work for. It is given to us freely by Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ. And then, as I receive this beautiful grace of God, then the peace of God, shalom in the Hebrew. Peace of God that passes all understanding. And where does this peace come from? It comes from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, this is not his first and middle and last name. Okay? A lot of people get confused about that. No, the word Lord is a title that he's using here. Kurios. It speaks of lordship. And then when he uses the name Jesus, this is literally the name that was given to him, which means Jehoshua, which means God is my salvation. And then, of course, the Christ is what? It speaks of his atoning, or anointing, the anointed one of God. You see? Here is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one that came to die for our sins, to become the Savior of the world, but at the same time to become the anointed one of God and the one that wants to become what? Lord of my life. Or I submit everything to Him. All of my life is in submission to Jesus Christ. And then Paul says, I thank my God always. He gets a little prayer here. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Jesus Christ. Notice that he cannot get away from the grace of God. We need every little bit of grace God can give us. And Paul realizes that. And I love it because as Paul is praying, what is the first thing you see in his prayer? Thanksgiving. He's not asking for anything. He's thanking God. Thanking God for everything that he's done. And notice that he says, I thank my God always concerning you. He's not even thanking God for himself, but for others. Paul was a very giving person, not a selfish person. A man that was always thinking about himself last, but everybody else first. That's a good concept that Paul had in his own life concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul was a man of prayer, and so must we be men and women and young people of prayer, praying that God be thanks that the grace of God which has been given to each one of us by Jesus Christ himself. And then check this out, verse 5. That you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance, in all knowledge. Now, how many times you feel like you're a Christian, but you really don't have anything as a Christian? You feel like you're a poor Christian. Do you know what he's realized, what he's saying here? He says that you were enriched. The word here, enriched, we get our English word, pleurocrast. He's saying that we are so rich in spiritual things that nobody else possesses but we as the children of the light. He says you don't really lack anything in your life. God has given you and made you rich in everything by Jesus Christ. Notice, in all utterance or in the word of God and in all knowledge. Why does he say that? Because he was dealing with Greeks, and Greeks were philosophers. You see? They were into knowledge. And in a moment, Paul's going to tell what he thinks about worldly knowledge. And it's pretty interesting because Paul says here, look, even though there's a lot of philosophers in Corinth, and there's a lot of college graduates, and there's a lot of intellectuality going on here, let me tell you something. If you're a child of God, he says, you know more than any professor in any university. Why? Because God has given you his knowledge and his wisdom. It's a supernatural wisdom. It's not of this world. And he's going to tell you in a moment why. So here Paul is building up his case in the book of Corinthians. Then check this out, what he says again. Verse 6. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Notice again he talks about the testimony of Christ being confirmed in my life, in their life. We have a testimony, you see. It doesn't have to be a drastic testimony. The testimony is what? That Jesus Christ saved me. I am a child of the light now. I'm no longer walking in darkness. And Paul is starting his letter out as if he's speaking to spiritual people when yet they're carnal people. But what does he do? He's telling you what God thinks of the church and what God thinks of you individually. How much God loves the church and how much God loves the saints that have been sanctified in Jesus Christ. And then he says again in verse 6, even as the testimony of Jesus Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting. Here he says that because God has blessed us so much, we should never feel that we are coming short in any charisma. The word gifter in the Greek, charisma. In any charisma that God has given to each one of us. Why? Because we are eagerly doing what? Waiting patiently for the unveiling or the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. You notice that Paul was waiting for the coming of the Lord? And he proclaims it. Not at the end of the letter, at the beginning of the letter. The early church was constantly looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. I believe that studying the coming of the Lord and believing in the coming of Jesus Christ will keep you, in the next verse, will keep you blameless until the day that Jesus Christ comes again. It gives you hope for the future. But if you're not really looking for the coming of the Lord, and you don't believe in the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ coming again to the earth, then you're going to be lost in the world. You're going to be lost in philosophy and wisdom and knowledge of this world. And you're going to get so involved with the world and the things of the world that you'll become just like the Corinthians, carnal, instead of being a spiritual person. We have to be careful of that. My hope is in Jesus Christ. Every day I look for the coming of the Lord. That's what's kept me these 30 years in the Lord. That Jesus Christ can return at any time. I could die tonight. He'll return for me. Anytime Jesus Christ can come again. And yet there are people today that do not believe that Jesus will come again in this generation. I believe that he will. I believe that every sign is already presently before us, pointing to the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ coming again for the second time. So the early church taught it, they believed it, and they practiced what they heard concerning the coming of the Lord. Then he says, again, notice, expecting the Lord to come, verse 8, who will also confirm to you to the end that you may be, and here should be our attitude in our life, notice, that we may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word here that is used in the Greek literally means without spot. You say, how can we do that? We can't. We sin daily. But he's talking about being true to the word of God. He's talking about your commitment to Jesus Christ. Do you really believe that Jesus Christ is going to come again? Then if you believe that, then you're going to live a different life. You see? You're going to live a different life. You're not going to be persuaded. You're not going to be swayed away by the things of the world and the things that people are doing today. Why? Because my hope is in Jesus Christ, and I know that I'm not here, you know, for eternity here. I'm only here temporarily. And the Lord is going to come. And when he comes, at the shout of the trumpet, I'm going to be taken to heaven, and I'm going to be with Jesus Christ forever and ever. But at the same time, we notice that when Jesus Christ comes, he wants to find you blameless. In the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blameless. That is here concerning our position in Christ. Because we know that we all fall short. But at the same time, how can I become blameless? And that is being true to the word of God and daily repenting of my sins and being obedient through faith in Jesus Christ to the word of God. That's how I become blameless. That I'm ready every day for Jesus Christ to come again to take me home. And then Paul says in verse 9, God is faithful. You're not faithful, I'm not faithful, but God is faithful. Notice that. The faithfulness of God. But God is faithful by whom you were called, how? Into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Notice what God has called you into. He's called you into what? Fellowship. With who? With his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's what God has called you and I into. A partnership, a unity, a oneness, a communion. Koinonia in the Greek, the word communion. So it's very important that we understand that God's faithfulness is to keep me. Keep me what? To keep me in fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, I become one with him. I not only have oneness with Jesus Christ, but I become a partner with him. And not only in his sufferings, but in the things to come as a child of God. So Paul, in his introduction, he lets us know what we are in Jesus Christ, all of the blessings that God has given to each one of us as children of the Lord. And then in chapter 1, verses 10 now, through verses, probably verse 25, he's now going to talk to us a little bit about our call into this fellowship. Look how he begins in verse 10. He deals now with some of the issues that are in the city of Corinth. Now, remember, the city of Corinth, there are those that are believers, Jew and Gentile. And there were many problems in the church of Corinth. One of the first problems that Paul is going to point out tonight, one of the first issues that he's pointing out, is going to deal with this unity in the church or division in the church. Look what he says. And now, I beg you, my brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same things. Speak the same things. What does he mean? Be in agreement. Don't be divided. Don't be divided. One of the saddest things in any church is to have people that come in and cause division in the church over different issues. Stupid issues. And they actually, you know, raise disciples after themselves. And instead of building up the body of Christ and building up the church of Christ, what do? They split it, they divide it, and they destroy it. And Paul says that should never happen because we're believers, every one of us here. He says that there be no schisms, literally, no schisms or, notice here, no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Hey, you can be, you know, you can believe in, maybe you're not a pre-rapture. You can be a mid-rapture or, you know, post-rapture person, which means you don't believe that Jesus Christ will come the first 7 years, but he'll come in the middle or he'll come at the end. Now, we can actually disagree agreeably. But we don't go around trying to proclaim our doctrine to convince people and to turn them to ourselves so that you're wrong and I'm right. You see, that causes division. If I believe something, I don't want to make it a proclamation to everybody else like that. Why? Because those are issues that have been divided for so many years. You see, even in seminaries. But what we need to do is we need to agree together that Jesus died and rose again from the dead and that the greatest fruit of the Holy Spirit is the love of God. And we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. We should not be divided because, you know, you don't believe in the rapture church, but I do. And you know, I'm not going to talk to you and I'm breaking fellowship with you. That is stupid over that issue. The only time that I should be worried about breaking fellowship is when there's what? When there's heresy and deception and sin. And that's why Paul says be careful. Because how many churches have been divided and the devil has got in there and worked on people and told destroy thy church over some stupid issue that the church actually brought out among the congregation. May God help us to be united, not separated. Joined together. Notice what he said. Joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And then verse 11 he says, for it has been declared to me concerning you, I've heard, my brethren, that by those of close house, notice, she was a woman living in Corinth, and whenever, I hate to say this, but whenever there's a woman teaching men, there's problems. Okay? When close house, hold, that there are contentions among you. Well, what are those contentions? Watch what he says. Now I say this, that each one of you says, well, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Well, I am of Greg Laurie. I'm of Harvest. Well, I'm of Chuck Smith. Well, I'm of Billy Graham. And what does that do? It puts man on a pedestal. And what is Paul saying? Hey, look, you guys, why are you doing this? You know, why are you comparing man and you're putting him on pedestals and you're saying, well, I'm of this person and I'm of that person. Hey, this is where denomination started. It's dumb. We're all in the body of Jesus Christ, Baptist, Presbyterian, whatever, we are all one in Jesus Christ. If we believe in Jesus Christ and his blood and his resurrection and his death, hey, we're all one in Christ. But check this out. This is so cool. Because when he's saying, I am, he says, I am saying this, that each of you says, well, I am of Paul. Paul was the letter carrier and writer. So you know, there's Paul's group over here. And then it said, well, I'm of Apollos, the intellectuals. You know, we really believe in knowledge. And then I am of Cephas, a poor little fisherman. You know, those that, you know, are not really educated. You know, they're in that group. And then he says, well, I am of Christ. And here you have four camps. Who's right? Watch this, verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Oh, I love Paul, the way he brings it out. Hey, did I die for your sins? And did I ever baptize anybody in my name? No. It's always in the name of Jesus Christ. Christ is the one in the center of the camp. You see? May God help us not to become denominational. May God help us to be free in the Lord. To have fellowship with anyone that is a child of God, no matter what church they may be for. That God would touch our hearts and that God would use us to bring glory and honor to His name so that we don't become, you know, dividers of the body of Christ and we're boasting that we are of this person or that person or this church or this denomination. Who cares? It all stinks. I like being just a Christian, a child of God. I belong to Jesus Christ. You see, and this is what Paul is coming about here. And then Paul says, look at his reaction now. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. I only baptized two people. Lest anyone should say that I baptized in my own name. Hey, I'm not trying to build up my own name here. You see, Paul was for Christ. He wasn't for himself. He wasn't building his kingdom. He was building the kingdom of God. We should always remember that. Building the kingdom of God. Campbell G. Morgan, one of the great expositors of the 1800s in England, said, the more a man becomes spiritual, the less denominational he becomes. I like that. The more a person becomes spiritual, the less he'll become denominationalist. I like that. Hey, I am of Christ. I belong to Jesus Christ. He's the one that saved me. He's the one that baptized me. He's the one that is leading my life, and He's the one that's doing everything for me. And then Paul says, yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I don't know whether I baptized anymore. I don't remember. I don't keep count. You know, you talk to people, yeah, man, I baptized 500 people. Wow, that's spiritual, you know. That's, baptism is nothing. Baptism is what? It's only a symbol of death, you see. But yet the church of Christ will tell you that if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior tonight, let's say you're in a church of Christ tonight and you get saved tonight, immediately, hey, you're not going home. We're going to take you in the back and we're going to baptize you before you leave because otherwise you're not saved. Oh, be careful of that. Baptism doesn't save anybody. Baptism is only a symbol of death. Going into the grave. When you go into the water, they're putting you into the grave. They're burying you. And when you're coming out of the water, out of the grave, you come up with newness of life as the Holy Spirit empowers you. It's a symbol. Hey, I have died to myself, but I live for Christ now. It's only a symbol. You see? And Paul here, because there were those that were saying, well, you know, baptism saves you. No, no, baptism doesn't save you. And then Paul says this in 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize. Notice he doesn't put the importance on baptism. He didn't send me to baptize, but to do what? But to preach the gospel. I like that. That's the theme. That's the message. To preach the good news. Not with wisdom and words, lest the cross of Christ should be of no effect. God didn't send me so that I can go to school, and it's good to go to school and get a degree. There's no problem with it. I've done that. But it's so cool that the knowledge and the wisdom of the world can actually hinder the work of God. If you try to do it the worldly way, you got to do it God's way. And that is being baptized with the Holy Spirit. And studying His Word and asking God to use your life. Because in that city, there were those that were very intellectuals and they were a lot of college people and they were actually saying, no, no, you got to have a lot of worldly knowledge. That's the best way. The gospel has no power, but knowledge has power. No, Paul says the gospel we preach is the power of God. That's the most important thing. Watch this. This is so cool. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom and words, lest the cross of Christ would become of no effect. You see, if I got up and began to proclaim great intellectual things to you, then what benefit would you have? The gospel would become of no effect if I would never use the gospel. You see? A great speech. Well, what was in the speech? Well, great wisdom of this world. So what? It didn't convert anybody. It didn't bring conviction to anybody. But the gospel of Jesus Christ does bring conviction, you see, into the heart of men. And that's how people get saved. They don't get saved through the knowledge and the wisdom of this world. Usually when you go to college, you know, and you want to, especially there are some Christian colleges that when you go to get your master's degree or you go get a doctorate, and like they did in the 50s, what happened? We sent our Baptist preachers to Germany, and they went to actually learn intellectuality, that they become intellectuals, and when we send them with God and the Spirit of God, they came back without the Spirit of God and without God. And that's how we got near orthodoxy in the church, that the scriptures were not inspired by God. You can't really believe and trust the Bible. Be careful. The Word of God is more powerful than anything else in this world. And if you went to a Bible college and you got a BA in Bible, you know, in Bible and in the knowledge of God, and you're not, you know, a doctor in science or whatever else, hey, you know what? It's okay. You have gotten what? A degree in the knowledge of God, which is the most important thing. See, Paul's saying, hey, the knowledge of God is the greatest. To know God and the power of His resurrection is the greatest thing. And check this out, verse 18. For the message of the cross is what? Stupidity to those who are perishing. Underline that. The next time you witness to someone and they reject you, hey, they are foolish. They don't believe it. Notice the centrality here of Jesus Christ. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us, what? But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Did you notice there what he said? Those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Notice the difference between the world and the spiritual realm. As a child of God, to us, it is the power of God to be saved, to have the cross of Jesus Christ. The message of the cross is a central theme of the gospel. The central theme. And then in verse 19, look what he says. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Isaiah 19, 12, 29, 14, 33, 18. He's quoting from the Old Testament. And he's quoting the scriptures not only to put down the philosophers, the Greek philosophers of that time. Because they were teaching concerning this relationship, you know, concerning Socrates and Plato and all these things. And they were actually discouraging people to come to Christ. And they were teaching more mythology or myths or stories than the reality of the Word of God. You see, they were discrediting the Word of God. And yet the cross of Jesus Christ is the power of God. That's the power of God. He says, notice rhetorical questions. Where is the wise? Where is the smart person? Where is the scribe, the teacher? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Notice what God says. For since in the wisdom of God, God through the foolishness, notice, through the foolishness of preaching the message of salvation to save those who believe. Now here, God gave the message of preaching for people to be saved. And how many people do you know that reject the message and they think it's stupid? You see? So who's wise? Those who receive the gospel. And who's stupid? Those who reject it. The message of the gospel is the most important message in the whole world. Why? Because here he'll tell you why. Verse 21 again. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. Notice, through evolution, through all these things, the sciences. People are always trying to discredit God. And it pleased God that through the foolishness of the message, preached to save those who believe. For the Jew are always requesting a sign. And the Greeks are always seeking after knowledge. Notice that, wisdom. You see? Not the scriptures. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jew, a stumbling block, and to the Greek, it is foolishness. Notice what he says concerning the philosophies of this world and the things of this world. But to those who are called, both Jew and Greek, which are what? Believers. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Notice that. Because of the preaching of the cross, God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. Notice that. I love that. The cross of Jesus Christ. And then here's Calvary Chapel's philosophy of ministry, verses 26 to 31. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Who does God call? Hey, nobodies. Like us. Nobodies. But God has chosen, here's Calvary Chapel's philosophy. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Imagine that. How can they come and hear a guy with an accent? You know? I mean, think about that. Who are we? We are nothing. Who does God choose? Anybody that he wants. And if he chooses to, you know, save a scholar, praise the Lord, they get saved, they come to the Lord, and then God humbles them and God uses them. But imagine if God chose just those that were scholars or intellectuals, then where would be the power of God? How many of you have come out of drugs and alcohol and really deep things of the world, and God has turned on the light, and people in the world can't believe it? No way. He got saved, she got, I can't believe it. No way. In psychology, they're trying to analyze you, you know. Oh, well, you know. The drug got to them, you know. Too many drugs. Too many brain cells burned up with that light beer, you know. But it's so cool how the power of God, he'll save you, he'll mold you, he'll shape you, he'll call you, and then he'll use your life. And the years that the canker worm has eaten, he'll give them back to you. And all of a sudden, people see you in a different form, in a different appearance, because God transforms you. And he makes you a new person. Where you used to be actually dying, now you're alive because of Jesus Christ. The simple things of this world. Verse 28, look at this. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. Hey, how many of you were despised and rejected by the world? And look what God has done in your lives. Look at your lives. You're a miracle of God. Which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, and bring to nothing the things that are. I love it. Look what God has made of your lives. If you didn't have Christ today, hey, where would you be? And why does God do it? Because if we did it ourselves, what would we be doing? We would have bragging sessions. Hey, you know what I did? Huh. This is how I did it. Watch verse 29. That no flesh should ever glory in his presence. It's not your doctorate. It's not your master's. It's not your BA. It's the Lord. It's God. It's God. It's so cool how God does the work. But of him, you are in Christ Jesus. Notice that. Who became for us wisdom from God. And check this out, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Look what Jesus Christ became for all of us. Righteousness, by faith in Jesus Christ. Sanctification, he set us apart and redeemed us through his precious blood. To forgive us for every sin that we have ever committed and will ever commit, because he loves you so much. And then again, verse 31. That as it is written, Jeremiah 9:23, what? He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Who are we to glory? On the cross of Jesus Christ. I am what I am because of the cross of Jesus Christ. period. Father, we thank you so much for this great book. Father, we pray that as we continue through chapters 2, 3, 4, 5, all the way, Father, through chapter 16 and then 2 Corinthians, that you would teach us, that you would lead us, that you would guide us, Father, that you would enhance our knowledge and our wisdom of God. And Lord, that you would make us even greater citizens of the kingdom of God, Jesus. How we love you, Father, how we praise you, and how we thank you for your people that we love so much. Father, thank you so much for this congregation. Lord, I pray for Calvary Chapel Golden Springs, Father. I pray, God, for our community and communities. And we pray, Father, for the United States of America and the world, that you would use this little church, Father, to be a light, a great light to the world that is in such need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray if there's anybody here tonight that is visiting, or someone brought them, or they came on their own. If there's anybody here tonight, young or old, it doesn't matter who you are, male, female, and I don't care what you've done. If you tonight have a calling from God, or if the Holy Spirit has touched your heart tonight, and you want to get right with God, and you want to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, you want to go to heaven, you want every one of your sins to be forgiven and cleansed and washed by the blood of the Lamb, He can do that tonight for you. All you have to do is take a step of faith to believe that Jesus Christ can do this.